Our reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and you'll find that on page 1157 of the Church Bibles. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey, wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, do keep that passage open. We've made it to the end of 1 Corinthians. We started in January, and it's now July. It's a long letter, isn't it? Covered lots of ground. This last chapter is quite bitty, but in some ways it's an ex-geography teacher's dream, because it's all about people and places. The first thing I'm going to draw out from this chapter is that places matter. I've got a map, I think. There we go. So Paul mentions six different places in this last chapter, makes reference to six different areas where there's churches, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. First of all, there's churches in Galatia, he says in verse 1. They've received the same instructions that Paul is about to give the Corinthians concerning collecting money for a gift of the second place mentioned, Jerusalem. It might be due to a famine there. That's what some people believe. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul was encouraging some of these Gentile churches to raise money to support the more predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem. He mentions this collection again in 2 Corinthians, spends a bit more time on it then. Also in the letter to the church in Rome and the church in Galatia. His instructions, if we just sort of pause over them, give us a bit of help as well with our own giving, I think. So have a look at verse 2. He says this, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." This offering is to come from everyone, each one of you, whether you're rich or poor. And yet Paul doesn't give a percentage, it's not a tithe, he doesn't say 10%, he just says in keeping with your income, give what you can. And give regularly, that's sort of the ABC of saving, isn't it? If you're going to save money, you need to do a little and often, and it will gradually mount up. And Paul says that's what you need to do here, just save some every week. Each week, on the first day of every week. Set aside a sum of money. Well, that's instructive, isn't it, for us? We are called to give to the work of God. Some of us do that through bank accounts, perhaps not weekly, perhaps monthly, because that's how often we're paid. Some of us do it more regularly. We've got the offering boxes on the walls and near the door at the back where we can come and bring our offerings to the Lord. Something significant, I think, about him saying on the first day of the week, on the Sunday, when you get together as church. Although actually, I think for this offering, he was telling them to keep that money at home. And then when he arrived, they could all give that collection together. So, Galatia, Jerusalem. Well, Paul then goes on to talk about his movements, where he's going next. There's Macedonia in verse 5. Paul wants to pass through on his way to see the Corinthians. Macedonia includes places like Philippi and Thessalonica, other places to have received letters that make up part of our New Testament. But at the moment, verse 8, Paul is in Ephesus. He wants to stay here for a time. Look at what he says in verse 9. And if you really read it, you notice there's something odd. "I want to stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and..." You'd expect the word "but," "and there are many who oppose me." It's an interesting combination, isn't it? There's an open door to effective work for the gospel, evangelism, and there's opposition. You know, the Bible's very realistic about life and ministry. It doesn't look at it through rose-tinted glasses. We don't have the view that, you know, if we pray and if it's the Lord's will, then everything will be easy. It'll be smooth, plain sailing. No, we know. We've been singing about a lot this morning that this life, there's struggle. It's battles. And that's true as well with the spread of the gospel. We mustn't think that God's plan is to give us an easy ride. No, there's likely to be struggle and hardship. But with God's help, we stick at it. That's what Paul's saying, isn't it? I see a door of opportunity. I'm going to stay in Ephesus. And I'm going to stay even though there's opposition. Gospel work is a spiritual battle. There will be opposition. Satan doesn't like gospel work. So the Christian Union event at school or university, there'll be opposition. A door, but there'll be opposition. A concert for Luke and Anya with Steiger. A door of opportunity in a city. There'll be opposition. Us trying to do things out of these four walls. Opportunities. But we ought to expect opposition. That's the normal pattern. And having mentioned Galatia, Jerusalem, Macedonia, Ephesus, Paul goes on to speak of the first converts from Achaia, verse 15. That's the region in which Corinth is situated. And he also sends greetings from the churches in Asia, verse 19, which is where Ephesus is. Churches in six places, spread geographically, hundreds of miles apart. What's this telling us? It's not all about team. It's got to tell us that, hasn't it? You know, here's Paul, he's got his global goggles on. It's not all about one place. It's not all about you. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than us. We're part of something bigger. And we are, and we ought to be, connected to other places. We ought to be aware of, and praying for, and giving to, perhaps visiting, other churches. And that's one of our aims as a church. It's part of what we do. We're still financially supporting Hope Church Sutton. That's a good thing to do as they try and get off the ground and get going as a church in Sutton. On Friday night, our youth group joined up with Grace Church Worcester Park and Hope Church Sutton. Three churches, youth groups getting together, swelling the numbers, mixing with others from other churches. It's not all about team. Some of us from here share in the involvement to run a service at Eothen. Share with other churches. That's a good thing. That's how it ought to be. We need to find more of us that want to get involved in that work. If you're interested, come and speak to me afterwards. We need more people to go into Eothen to help minister to the folk there. We ought to be aware of what's going on nationally. That's why I showed that video at the start for the work of the FIEC, the group we're connected to. It's worth keeping an eye on their website. What's going on in other churches? What can we be praying for? Supporting, backing. That's why we have mission partners around the world. Brazil, Poland, South Africa, the United States, Ghana. Today here in England. Good to see you both. That's how it ought to be. A church that's connected, that's outward looking. We need to keep thinking in that way. Who else are we going to send? What other church could we connect to globally and support and get involved in? Places matter, says Paul. That's what he's ramming home at the end of this letter. It's not all about you, Corinth. It's not all about you, team. It's global. That's the nature of the gospel. We're heading towards a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. That's where we started our service. Where the nations will gather under the banner of the Lord Jesus. Where there'll be a great multitude from every nation, tribe, tongue, all gathered under Jesus. That's where we're heading. So we ought to be part of our reality now. Well, places matter, not simply for the sake of places, not simply for the sake of geography, so that we can look at a map and that's exciting and interesting. But places matter because they're full of people. Because people matter. And Paul also in this section mentions seven people by name. People matter when it comes to the gospel. First of all, there's Timothy. Timothy's coming to Corinth, verse 10. And Paul gives strict instructions for how they're to treat Timothy. Timothy, it seems, might be a bit more timid, a bit more of an introvert in some ways, maybe, from what we can pick up about him in the letters of the New Testament. But he's also closely associated to Paul, and, well, Paul's had a bad name in Corinth. So look at what he says, verse 10. See to it that Timothy has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. It's Timothy. There's Apollos. Apollos had made an impression in Corinth in the past. And Paul's been encouraging Apollos to come back, to return. Look at verse 12. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Perhaps Apollos felt that if he came, it wouldn't help with the divisions. Remember them right back at the beginning? Who's your favourite preacher? Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Is it Peter? Perhaps Apollos knew of some of the divisions in the church and he thought, actually, I won't go back yet because it might just exaggerate those divisions. I'm going to stay away for a time. but when I can, I'll return. Paul mentions the household of Stephanas, the first converts in Achaia. Listen to what he says, verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they've devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. Picture what that would look like. Devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. Who do we submit to? Those who are called to be leaders over us. Who does Paul say that is in the church? Those who are serving us. Notice it's the other way around to the way the world often puts it. You've got someone who's a leader, well, you're to serve them. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to church life, there's many ways in which leaders really are self-selected because they're the ones already serving. And we're to submit to them. Stephanas is mentioned again alongside Fortunatus and Achaicus. Seems, I think, that they were the letter carriers. They'd brought a letter from Corinth to Paul in Ephesus. And now they were going to take 1 Corinthians, this letter that we've been working through, they're going to take it back to Corinth. They're the deliverers. They're the postmen. Look at what he says about them. They refreshed my spirit and yours also. They did Paul good when they came. That's a great picture, isn't it? You've got people like that in your life. When you see them, they do you good. They bring refreshment. That happened on a Sunday when you gather here. People who refresh you. Don't drain you, knock you down, grumble. Refresh you, build you up, encourage, strengthen. Well, Paul says, respect these people. Respect the postman. I guess as well they'd be tainted with association with Paul, coming back, bringing this letter that was quite tough in certain areas. Were they going to rubbish them as well as they'd done Paul, or would they respect them? Thank them for what they've done in bringing this letter to them. Finally, there's Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 19. They're in Ephesus now, it seems. They've got a house, and one of the churches meets in their house. And they send their greetings, as does the church in their house. In fact, Paul says, all the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. People mattered. People mattered to Paul, they mattered to one another. And his particular focus with these 7 is those who are involved in the work of the Lord. That's his encouragement in terms of Timothy, isn't it? He's involved in the work of the Lord as I am. That's what Apollos has been doing. That's what Stephanas has been doing. That's what Aquila and Priscilla are doing. How will you treat those involved in the work of the Lord? Your deacons in this church, will you treat them well? Do you invite them round for food? Encourage them. Thank them for what they're doing. Your elders in the church, do you refresh them? Encourage them? Just drop them an email of thanks, acknowledgement. Our mission partners, who we can't see face to face, do you stay in touch with them? It's lovely to see some people coming up to Abraham and Claire before the service to greet you and welcome you. What could you do this week? Here's a challenge. Who could you encourage this week, refresh this week, get alongside this week? Make a mental note now. Who's it going to be? One of our missionaries overseas? Someone you can see in front of you now, but perhaps a few rows away? Who are you going to encourage after the service? Bring refreshment to? The gospel is about people. Other people. Well, this final section, it's not all geography, it's not just people and places. Paul also uses it just to sort of almost launch in, just some reminders of what he's been teaching through the whole letter. And I want us to focus on a particular point, these verses in verses 13 and 14. Look at what he says. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. That's a great summary of 1 Corinthians. What Paul's been getting at through this whole letter, it's this. Be on your guard. The idea there is that it's thinking of Christ's return. It's, well, literally be watchful. Through the New Testament, the idea of being watchful is that idea of Christ coming back. The end is coming. His return is imminent. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return? He could come back today. Are you ready? If you shared communion earlier, you're ready. You've said, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's all you need to do to be ready. But are you expecting him? Are you watchful? Is that shaping some of your choices, your decisions, your reactions? Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. We were talking about this in our growth group in the week, this idea of standing firm and how it's a common theme through the New Testament. Think of Ephesians 6, the armour of God. Put on the armour of God to stand firm. And after you've done everything, to stand. You know, if we're not deliberate, if we're not intentionally taking steps to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus, to keep living for him, we will drift. We will fall. To stand firm is deliberate. It's ready. It's not snoozing in the corner. It's not distracted by other things. Every day is a battle. We forget that so easily, don't we? We just forget this is just what life is like. No, it's a battle, spiritual battle. Stop you trusting in Jesus. To interrupt your prayers. To make you think other things are more important. To crowd Jesus out of your life. It's a battle. Stand firm in the faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus. We need one another for that. That's why we're here this morning, partly, isn't it? To encourage each other, to keep trusting in Jesus. What's going on in life at the moment? What can I be praying for you? Where is it hard to trust Jesus? Where are you doubting him at the moment? What's causing you to take your eyes off him? Be courageous, be strong. To follow Christ is going to take guts. To do that in the workplace, do that in your family, do that in your street. To say no sometimes when everyone else is saying yes. It's going to take guts, courage. And then that last line. Do everything in love. That's been a big theme through 1 Corinthians, hasn't it? This church that's divided, where there's pride, where people are falling out. Paul gives this great corrective. Do everything in love. Chapter 13, that great chapter on love. Do everything in love. What does that mean? Sacrificial towards others. Others' needs before yours. How we are in church with each other. Do everything in love. When we spot something that's gone on a normal Sunday morning, how do we, you know, just alert someone to that? In love. What would the opposite message be? If this was the opposite of that, what would it say? Well, probably live for today. Don't be too serious about your faith. Look after number one. Are they mottos from the world around us? Live for today. Don't be too serious about your faith. Look out for number one. That's the air we breathe. And we are naturally going to think that way, because that's what we're hearing from all angles. And so we need Paul's corrective. We need the gospel to show us, no. No, don't live for today. There's an eternity coming. Jesus is coming back. The future's better. Chapter 15. You've got a new body on the way. Don't be too serious about your faith. No. Your faith is everything. It's the means of your salvation. It changes your eternity. It changes your today. Look after number one? No. No, God's looked after you. He's got your back. You don't need to. You need to love others. Show his love to others. Well, which of these lines do you need to take away this morning into this new week? Which of these speak to you most? Do you need to be on your guard? Looking ahead, Jesus is coming back. Is that the line you need to take? Do you need to stand firm in your faith? Take some intentional action this week to make sure I'm still trusting Jesus, making time to read his word, to pray, to believe him. Do you need to have courage or strength to stand for him in the workplace, in your family? Or is it love? Has that just drifted? You've love for self has started to dominate. Do you need to be more intentional in loving others? How would these things impact your workplace this week? Your holiday coming up? Your illness? Your being married or being single? Your parenting? Attitude towards your growth group? Well, Paul ends with these words. Just look with me at the end as we finish. Verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. That is strong, isn't it? Why does he say that? Well, the Lord Jesus deserves our love. If someone's got it wrong about the Lord Jesus, and he's talking about people in the church, if you've got it wrong about the Lord Jesus, judgment's going to come your way. And then a two-worder, which was often used by early Christians. Come, Lord. Words in Aramaic, Maranatha. Come, Lord. Chapter 15, that desire that Jesus would return. All will be made right when he returns. We sing that in one of the songs we sing. All will be made right when he returns. Come, Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. It's a great greeting for one another, isn't it? It's what we sometimes say at the end of our services. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. His forgiveness, his mercy, his love. May you know that this week. It's a great thing to say to each other. And where does he end? Verse 24. With love. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. I've written some tough things to you. Talked about all sorts of things in life, in church life. But I've done so in love. I've done it because I love you. My love to you in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's the end of 1 Corinthians. What will you take away? Has it shaped you?